We're going to go back into our teaching again this evening to, had entitled it, you know, we can be replaced. You know, it's not from a standpoint of a negative thing, but we look concerning the scriptures as it's so important as I've been, you know, looking over this subject and studying some things here the Lord has given me as we're in a day and time where things have really gotten messed up in our society. And it just didn't happen overnight. It's just over a period of time of, you know, the way things were taught, and people just, you know, have this idea that the world just turns around them. And they don't realize, you know, as we are placed, the importance in life that we do what we're supposed to do. We have a society that's mostly a take care of me society. You know, somebody's always looking for somebody. You take care of me. I have problems. You know, you look after me. And if you don't look after them, they got a problem. So, but what we want to see here is concerning the scriptures is God has a desire to use us. And it's important, you know, that we fall into that plan. You know, it's not just about what we do, doing just here in this life, and about reward here. Most of the time is one of the things we do have, the scriptures teach us, you know, there's things that we do in this life, and it blesses us in this life. But also there's a life to come. And this life that we live in here is about preparation for the life to come. It's about reward in the life to come. And one thing about reward, from the spiritual standpoint, it is eternal. There's things that you can't make up and get reward later on. You're not gonna, that ain't gonna happen. There's things for reward from this side that go eternally to the other side. So that we do. And this is an important thing. Most of Christianity has, you know, God's a socialist. You know, and everybody's the same and they're not. And now, there's one thing as individuals when it comes to faith. You and I and our faith and living our life, we all have to walk in the same kinds of truth. There's nothing different. Now, where we do differ is we have, do have gifts that are different. There's things that maybe we're anointed differently to do than others do. We can have that. But in life, there's the principles of the kingdom have to be carried out the same with each one of us. It's not any different. Nobody gets to, you know, you don't have to do things and you still get the same reward. It doesn't work in that way. It works the same way for everybody. One of the wonderful things that I like about especially the life of faith is this. Faith, anyone can walk in. It isn't based upon great intelligence. In fact, I found out when people think they get intelligent, it seems it's a disadvantage to them because they're always trying to figure out everything in their mind. But really, faith is a very simple thing. It's and yet, it takes so much to explain it to people because I think people think that something couldn't be so simple. Just it can't be that easy. But in many ways, faith is just a very easy thing to walk in. And that's why I've watched people over, you know, the age I've been in countries where people were very poor and uneducated and saw people walking in higher levels of faith than people that, you know, seem to be, you know, nations that people educated and everything else. It just seems that people just grab a hold of it so much more simply. And so when we're looking at these things, we're talking about, you know, we can be replaced because God has an intent to use us for things. And understand what he wants to use us for is outside of our abilities, and that's why it requires faith and walking in faith. And so last week we got over, especially, we're looking at where in Samuel we're dealing with Saul, who was a king, and we're going to be talking about him again tonight because he's really strong example in this area of somebody who God had great intentions for. And we found last week, we look at Saul. Saul got over in the areas of stepping outside the boundaries of his anointing. And we need to understand this in the picture. When we look at the Old Testament, there were basically three different classes of three different types of individuals that were gifted who had the anointing. The regular people didn't. So when we look at things in the Old Testament, when we're dealing with people with the anointing to do certain things in their life, we look at the examples. There was the priest who they had the anointing. The anointing was upon the priest. They did the things of the worship of God and that stuff. They represented the people before God. That's what they did. You had the prophet, and the prophet was really the voice for God. He was sort of like the preacher. He would, you know, come along and tell people what God was saying, and he was doing that. And then you had the king, and the king had an anointing from God to rule over the people. And it's really important because they had an anointing to do that from God. And The average person didn't have that. So there was a, God required a whole lot more of them than he did the regular people. And so the regular people were hearing from God coming through those voices of those ones that were anointed in those areas. Today, we have a different in the church age, because people get born again and everyone has the witness of the Spirit. Also, people can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we have the Holy Spirit in us to bear witness of things. Everyone, every believer has that. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. So we understand that ministry gifts, then there is a difference between today's ministry gifts and the ministry gifts back then, because the people didn't have the Holy Spirit in them to bear witness to them of truth. They had to rely on what those leaders and ones would tell them, whether it was the priests or the prophets. And they had the law that was given, and they could sit down and look at the law and read what the law said to do. The law wasn't a revelation like it is today. The Word of God, the law was simply do's and don'ts. That's what it was just do's and don'ts. We have, in the New Testament, really, we deal with the Holy Spirit, who brings revelation of what the Word says and bears witness to our spirits. And so it was difficult for the people, but God had a much harder demand on the individuals who stood in offices. It's just like today. There's things that we look at of people back then that one of the things that we can't do, and we need to understand this, we stand really under a greater judgment than they do because of so much more given to us. Now, that's not a fearful thing, because we have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us and lead us. We have that. So it isn't like we come up short somewhere on this thing. It should be better for us than it is for them, as we can be led by the Spirit of God. And concerning ministry gifts, the ministry gifts today, and as was said before, they are not in the same class. The prophet of the Old Testament, he spoke concerning God. In other words, the people didn't have the bearing witness of the Spirit. The prophet of the New Testament, you know, you'll find the prophet of the New Testament usually is not speaking things to individuals, specifically telling them something new that they never heard before. Most of the time, it's bearing witness with something that you already know. You should already know that God said. The prophet's ministry is usually is in that ministry. Now, we don't have the priest today because we're the priests. So each individual can hear from God. You can hear from God. You're the worshipers of God. You know, our sacrifice to God is our praise and worship to Him. We have the sacrifice of praise and worship. That's what we do. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't do that. But as individuals, we worship God. And each is a priest. Why? Because we are representative of ourselves before God. And also we represent others before God too. So we're in that category. And so today, you know, we do have a bit of difference concerning ministries, because we have the witness of the Spirit in us. There's things that each one of us can know and understand. They didn't back at that time. Now, so Saul's being dealt with by God, and this is one of the things that we're looking at, because we have somebody here who has an anointing from God. And one of the things it is why each of us is like today, when the Lord had spoken to me back when I first got born again back in 1980, and it said to me, if you don't learn how to be led by the Spirit, you'll amount to nothing as a Christian. And that's a really important thing. Wasn't just for me. That's for any believer. If a believer doesn't learn how to be led by his own spirit, God speaks and guides you through your own spirit. That's how he does with each individual. The Bible says this in the New Testament. We have an anointing from the Holy One. Each one of us do. Everybody does. So when we look here in dealing with Saul and Saul's anointing and what God dealt him to do, Saul had an anointing on his life, and God dealt with him according to that anointing. And he had an advantage that the rest of the people didn't have. And God dealt with him a whole lot harder than he dealt with others, is because God was dealing with him, telling him what to do, and he wouldn't do it. But we need to understand with ourselves, God deals with us in what he tells us to do as individuals. You know, I don't know what all you're supposed to do, and you don't know what all I'm supposed to do. There's many things that God has spoken to me about concerning myself and ministry and myself, my personal life, I've never told anybody about. But God has spoken to me. He sure knows if I'm walking in the light of it or not. He knows that. And you know that too. Somebody else can't do that for you. We're going to be measured before God according to the scripture says this. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we don't stand before the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment is where people are really, from the standpoint, are determined their final judgment, which is the lake of fire. We're not going there, okay? That's not the place where we're going to be, is the lake of fire. At least I don't plan on going there, do you? I hadn't thought about that at all, that's a place I wanted to go. So anyhow, but the judgment seat of Christ, in other words, there is a judgment that we go before that has to do with our reward. Now, it could be something to get reward or lose reward according to what the Scripture says. So we're all going to be tested, it says, as by fire. In other words, whether or not what we have, the Scripture uses, whether we had stubble and hay. In other words, we did things that were that you wouldn't receive reward for, be burned up. But it said we're going to be saved as by fire. Well, praise God, we'll be saved, but there is reward to be had. In other words, there's nothing really hidden from God. And when you know, it's what we do in the flesh, or what did we do while we lived here with what God called us to do or given us to do. So it's important we find out, as each one, you know, is finding out. Am I doing or being? Am I doing what God told me to do? Now, the average person, and I wasn't going to teach on this, but I just feel the Holy Ghost is leading in this direction. It'll be helpful. Because the average person, you're going to be, from the standpoint, you're not called like... I knew that when I was called the full-time ministry, I knew I was going to be in the full-time ministry the night I accepted Christ. I knew it. I was going to be in full-time ministry. Say, how'd you know? I don't know. I just knew it. I just knew that I knew that I was called and I was going to preach the word. I was going to do that. I just knew that night that was happening. I just had this in me and that was something that I just headed for. Now, if somebody doesn't have that, and I would feel sorry for anybody who's in the ministry who doesn't. There's too many people. In fact, there's too many people in the ministry who don't know if they're supposed to be there. And there's one thing about if you don't know what should be there, you shouldn't be there. You should not be there, because your unbelief is going to rub off on the people and stuff, because you don't know what you're doing and you're not sure what you're doing. It affects people that you're around. And with like the average person, and I'd say just the average believer in life, is just like with most of you, have jobs and things that you work and you do. God, you know, might shows you different things to do in your life. But basically, you're not going to have concerning the drive of ministry that I have, because you don't have the anointing I have. It's on me. And there's a drive on me to do things and to stand in this office that you won't have. And there's one thing, as I've understood this over the years. When I first got born again, at first I thought, what is wrong with everybody? They don't see things like I do. And then after I found out was everybody didn't see like I do, I thought, what was wrong with me that I do? And that really bothered me for a long time about that, because I thought, man, what is going on? And then as I developed a little bit, I realized it was the gift in me. And the gift in me operates, that gift, I see and understand things lots of times that others don't see nor understand. They don't see it. And it's because my gift is to bring things out and to reveal things, and that's what it's for. And I thought, well, everybody just ought to see that. Why don't they see it? Why don't they understand this? Well, they don't. And you see, that's what you have to find out. Now, that doesn't mean that in your life, concerning your own personal life, God will deal with you and reveal to you what you need to know and things. In a ministry gift, you're dealing with the body of Christ. So there's lots of things that has to do with others. I see. I understand sometimes. God gives me revelations about things. Over the years, I've had visions and dreams and different things have happened. I've never asked to ever have one of them. I don't do that. I don't ever seek visions, dreams, or anything like that, or revelations of things. I mean, sometimes I don't know why. I mean, I'll wake up in the night and God will give me a revelation of something, or I'll see something or know something, and I think, gee, he could have waited till morning, couldn't he? That's just the way it is. It just operates that way. I think a lot of times, I know now why, it's because at nighttime, everything sort of stops, you get quiet. And it's just my spirit sometimes seems to get louder on the inside of me of what's going on in the inside. And sometimes I find it hard to sleep because something gets going on the inside, gets going on. And you could have that concerning your own personal life too. You can have that concerning your own personal life and guidance, where you want to stay over in the areas where you're sensitive to God, because God wants to reveal things to you that are personal to you. And see, when we're looking at Saul here, Saul and his messing up, he has an anointing, and this is why you'll find from the standpoint of ministers, especially, will stand in a greater judgment, the Bible says, than other people do. And you'll find that because of the anointing in their life. There's things that sometimes that the minister can be privy to in the things of the Spirit that just generally most Christians are not. And it's because of the office. It's not because we're special. If God calls me because I'm special, I'd sure like to know what that was. I'd like to know what that special is. So if you find out, let me know. I have no clue what that would be. It just, the Bible says he just chooses whom he chooses. I don't know if there was this wheel up in heaven he spins and, you know, they have it and just, it landed on my name. I don't know how he picked it. But the Bible doesn't tell us how he picks people or why he picks people like he does. I don't know. I would have thought there was others much more qualified for to do things. But God will reveal to you concerning your life. Saul is probably more of a picture really concerning a believer today because of he had the anointing on his life, and looking at what God's revealing to him to do, we couldn't look at the rest of the people in Israel as in the same class as him. What's happening here is he knows this is one of his problems is he knows what to do and doesn't do it. He's not dealing from a standpoint that a person doesn't know what's going on. See, sometimes, you know, God's going to deal with you differently if you didn't know than if you did. but that's not the excuse to say, well, look, I'm not going to try to find out. So if I don't know, I don't know. But the whole thing, sometimes there's things that we don't know about or something. It takes time and things for people to catch on to things. But we know from the incidences that have taken place here, he knows what to do, and he does something else. He does other things. This is where people really get into trouble. This is where people have real problems. You will find God will never judge people as quickly from the standpoint about, when they already know in their heart what they're supposed to be doing and don't do it, they are going to be in much greater trouble about things than they would if they didn't know what was really, didn't have a good understanding about it. And so we need to understand that what we know, now it's not a thing to get afraid about or worried about, but what I know to do, see, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Well, the basis of that sin, everybody at times, we miss the mark, and we could say, and that's really what sin is missing the mark. We miss the mark sometimes because of ignorance. And sometimes we miss the mark because we have partial knowledge. We know part of something. We try to do it and it don't work, you know. And that's a whole different ballgame. It's but when you know what to do, it's like when the Lord, you know, dealt with me when I said about, you know, back a few years ago when I got over into the thing, I was down at Randall Greer's meetings in Gatlinburg, and I got over and had to, that I talked about having this cough, and I got over in that thing, and I knew what to do and wasn't doing it. So the Lord, when the Lord spoke to me and said to me, he said, you don't deserve my best. I knew exactly what he meant and why he meant it the way he did. I knew exactly what to do. I knew how to operate in it. You know, it would have been no different than me being employed by an employer and know exactly what to do in my job and not doing it. It wouldn't be like I wasn't a new employee on the job. I wasn't the new employee that didn't know what to do. I had had years of experience and didn't do it. And when he said to me that I didn't qualify for his best, I understood what exactly he was talking about. He's going to teach me a lesson. I'm getting rebuked is what it is. And he's going to do something to jog my memory. And see, we need to understand why he did it. He was exactly right in what he did. I didn't need left off the hook. Why? Because what he did was something good for me because it definitely cleared up my memory on what to do. And that's what you want to do. He wasn't trying to hurt me. He was judging me and doing something for my benefit. And so you have to understand that. So God dealing with Saul here, we had last week where Saul came along and he crossed the boundaries of what God had set concerning offices. He was not the one to be offering sacrifices. That wasn't his job. He was neither anointed to do that. In fact, we have one of the kings in the Old Testament we have where he got over and thought because, you know, he knew God and that stuff. he didn't need the priests anymore, and he walked into the temple, and he said that he could burn the incense like the priest did. And when he went in to do it, he instantly turned leprous. So he had leprosy. And for the rest of his life, till he died, he had leprosy. See, he crossed a boundary. Now, thank God, under grace, we don't have things, judgment fall that fast. But I want to tell you what people don't know, you keep crossing a boundary and you keep stepping into what don't belong to you, it causes a problem. And we need to understand that. One of the things it does is when you do that, you need to understand that you can open the door to demonic powers by crossing over into things that you're not supposed to be into and not supposed to be doing. I know back when I was a young Christian, in fact, this goes back to 1983, where the Lord had spoken to me about going out to Ramah and some things and about getting an anointing and different things he spoke to me about. But anyhow, there was a friend of ours who Wanda and I knew for a long time. Anyhow, he got over, got messed up. Anyhow, dealing with, he opened the door to some demonic powers and he got into things of, but he just really got messed up. I mean, he was dominated by fear and things. Anyhow, I had spent quite a bit of time praying about him and that stuff. And over the period of time, one time I'd had a dream about it. The Lord gave me a dream and about what was happening. And then the Lord spoke to me very clearly about what was taking place because I'd asked him about the individual. And the Lord said it's going to take him a long time to get straightened out. He still isn't straightened out yet all these years. The Lord said a long time, and he's right. He said it's going to take a long time. Now, God didn't plan for it to take a long time. It's because of things that he did that has dragged this thing out is why, and things that were done. But anyhow, I got over into things of praying for him, and I'm going to talk to you about, you can start to open doors up to demonic powers, and God put a halt on me. One of the things you have to learn and understand to do is following what God says or what he tells you to do. The Lord spoke to me clearly, and he said, it's going to take him a long time to get straightened out. And he said, I want you to quit praying about that. Because I kept praying and sort of pushing in over that area. I remember you folks, you know, heard me talk about the things at one time. And I worked when I was working at Reese's, when it seemed that God's voice thundered and spoke. And anyhow, what has happened in anyhow, it was over this incident. Because the Lord told me to stop praying about that. And I got pushing into things. And this is one of the things you have to learn to be led by the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God. You need to pay attention. Christians sometimes open the doors to demonic powers. They cause their own problems because they push on things that they would listen to their spirit, they would stop it. Because if God is not moving in an area and not going to do something, all your praying ain't going to make him do it. God follows his word. Your praying don't change God. If God isn't not moving in a direction, you just don't keep pushing and pushing and pushing. Because what happens, you get in the flesh and you're pushing and pushing on something and you'll open the door to demonic powers and things. Now, I was a young Christian. I had been born again 3 years. And the Lord stopped me and thank God he did. But, I was at work and I would have thought everybody in the place heard this. But the voice thundered and he said, you're disobedient. And man, I'm going to tell you what, I felt like the building shook when those words were said. And I came to a stop, and I just stopped. And when those words were said, I knew exactly what it was about. And then this same voice said real loud, he said, I told you to stop it. And I'll tell you what, I'm there. Yes, Lord, we ain't going there no more. And I didn't realize really at the time till later on as I learned some things. See, these individuals had closed the door concerning his family on dealing with that. And me pushing over and pray with it, God couldn't do anything about it. And me getting over and keep pushing and pushing and pushing on that thing can open the door spiritually to things that spirits you don't want operating. See, people need to understand this, is you just don't keep pushing at something in prayer. When you get over and you start using your spirit can either turn good or evil on. And when you get over and you're in opposition to God and what God's doing, you can be ignorant of it, but still call it huge a problem. Loads of people die because of the ignorance of Christians. Get over pushing an area of spirit. Kenneth Hagin talked about it as a man who was he went to visit in the hospital of this guy that he knew. And he went to visit, and the guy said, "Man," he said, "I was doing really good till my church started praying for me." He said, "They'd like to kill me." They got over in their unbelief, pushing and pushing. This guy was fighting for his life because of the Christians killing him. They're pushing things in the spirit in unbelief. And they're pushing things. It ain't God trying to kill him. Who's trying to kill him? They're opening the door to satanic powers through their unbelief and praying in unbelief. That's what the Lord told me concerning the one time with an individual there that at Reese's, one lady I told you about where her mother had cancer. And the Lord said, when they finally turned her over and they stopped praying, why? They were praying in unbelief and she's dying. Now, I didn't go tell her, but they were killing her mom because of their unbelief in prayer. They were killing her. They were over in unbelief. God's looking for a way to heal this woman. And the Lord said to me, when they finally, which he told me then, which when I heard her say about it, she said, "My brothers and sisters got together and we finally turned it over." The Lord said, "We're just going to quit because whatever we're doing ain't working." But meanwhile, their mother has suffered terribly because they won't quit. They're praying in unbelief and they're moving in a direction and it's causing nothing but problems. You have to be able to understand that. We really have a problem in the Christian world today because Christians aren't sensitive in their spirit what's going on. And they're saying they're trying to help somebody. And that's why I'm very particular about whoever I tell my problem to that I ask to pray. I am very meticulous. Why? Because people get over and push to places they should not go, and they have no authority to be there because they don't know what's going on, and they get pushing into areas that would cause you problems. And just like from that standpoint, the Lord said to me, he said, when they finally quit, he said, I could get a hold of somebody who knew how to operate in faith and I could get him to do something. Many times that's what it is. Kenneth Hagin, I learned from him as a young Christian. He said this. He said, if I can usually get people into neutral, I can get them healed. But people don't go into neutral. They just keep trying to use what they think is faith and trust in God, but they're pushing in their unbelief that causes them problems. It's getting people to stop. If what I'm doing is not working, stop. Stop. Saul didn't catch on to that. He just kept pushing and pushing and pushing till it just ruined everything. Killed his whole family. You know, he had only one descendant left after the whole thing was over. Out of all of his descendants, there was only one left when it was all over. He got them all killed. By keep pushing into areas. And this is why we need to, it isn't God's intent. God's not doing none of this. It's how Satan opens up we open up the door to Satan to allow him to do things by not following what's right to do. So when we know what to do, we need to learn to walk in it and do it because there is an effect of it all. Things are going to happen. You know, whatever sown is what's going to be reaped. It's going to come along. So if things aren't right, and so these are really, we're really living in important, in fact, very dangerous times. The Bible even tells us we're living in perilous times. We are living in those days. And these are not the days to be, you know, just dartboard Christianity. We're just throwing darts into things, just trying to, you know, because I tell you, your dart may land on something you didn't expect it to. You'll be sorry for what it landed on. And we're not doing it. We're not on a game board. God has laid out in the scriptures how his kingdom works and finding it out. You know, we're not just trying to make things happen. You know, when I was a young Christian, it was wonderful all the things that God did. But, you know, there's things that, you know, that I can't do anymore, that I can't walk in anymore, I can't get away with. Because God knows I know better. And there's also people out here who have been Christians for long times and have not bothered learning and developing. And I'm going to tell you what, God holds them accountable for all of that, for not learning, for not taking the time to find out. And he's holding them accountable for it. And they're going to have huge problems. It's because what happens is, you know, with Kenneth Hagin prophecy concerning, and we read it before, on the end times, he says, many of my people aren't going to be ready for me to meet me at my coming. He talks about his people, his own people, following after, you know, demonic junk going on. They're going to follow after it. Well, it's people don't bother learning, people don't bother understanding and opening their door, open up doors to all kind of stuff, really in the realm of the spirit. So we have here Saul has really caused himself a problem. He's came to the point where God told him, look, and we talked about this last week, my plan was to use you that out of you, forever, you would have somebody sitting on a throne. Forever. You were going to have somebody sitting. In other words, the same thing we looked at, he promised David. The Messiah was going to come out of Saul's descendants. You need to understand this about God. When we dealt with what Saul did wrong there, this isn't Saul just doing one thing alone. Saul has got a problem, and we find out as we go on to look at this, the problems that a person can have. In which, so there's things that we need to make sure we don't get trapped in the same kinds of stuff that he did. And because of the effect it will have on us and the effect it will have on others. And what we want to look tonight is one of the things that Saul. Saul, first of all, God told him that, you know, he had planned for him forever to have somebody sit in the throne. He goes, you know, I'm going to turn your kingdom over to another guy. I'm going to turn it over. There's going to be another guy who's going to be king. I'm going to take it and give it to him. But now, Saul still is this. He's in this place. God, Saul's still king, and he's still anointed to be king. Now, God's going to anoint somebody else, he said, and that other person's going to eventually take over. But Saul's still anointed by God to stand in his office. See, it's one thing I can't imagine anything worse happening to me, especially, as I understand what David said in the Psalms. Don't take your anointing away from me. Don't do that. I don't, you know, to me, you take the anointing off, it's me. What do you got? What do you have? David said, don't take it. Now, understand this, the anointing is dealing, we're looking, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, it's the grace of God. It's God's ability that works in us and on us, that allows us to do things that are outside of our abilities, outside of us. You know, it tells in the New Testament that we live and move and have our being in Him. I remember Keith Moore telling the story of one time, what happened to him. He had for 3 days, Keith Moore was very talented. He set a piano. God would really, he was in his ministry, he operated under the psalmist. A person who's a singer is not a psalmist. Some people are singers. Singers, not a stuff. People say, well, if you're a psalmist, because, you know, that's not what. A psalmist, he was a psalmist. He played an instrument, like he played the piano, but God used him to bring songs through him. He would just sit down and songs would come to him and he would sing. We're just under prophetic, and really anointed. And he would do that. But for 3 days, he tried to minister and he would sit down at the piano and he wouldn't know what to do to play the keys. He couldn't do anything. He said he would get up to try to minister, to talk, and just nothing would be there. And he couldn't, like he said, I couldn't put words together. And he said, this went on. He said it got so bad. He said, I was contemplating suicide. He said, I was going crazy. He said, I couldn't stand it. And after this 3-day period, the Lord spoke to him and said, the word says that in me you live and move and have your being. He said, without me. He said, you can do nothing. He said, that the Lord said to him, that's just not some nice words said in the Bible. That's the truth. And you understand, is in this earth, every human being, whether you're a sinner or a saint, it's God is making the things work. And we see, when people get over and think it's them that's making it work, and that's most of the church world today. Most of what's done in the church world today is done by men. It's not done by God. It's people doing it, not recognizing at all who, you know, is making this whole thing tick and work. Like the Lord told, you know, Keith Moore, he said, you know, if I throw the switch and turn everything off, he said, everything ceases to exist. See, we don't look at God that way. We have God as this nice grandpa guy sitting in a big seat someplace and he's just... We don't understand the power of God. And understand, you know, if we understood that, if we understand the true power of God, we understand our need for Him. How desperately you need Him. There's no... I just can't, you know... I go to the Lord all the time and just tell Him, say, Lord, if you don't move and you don't work, it's just me. And I said, man, I don't want that. Man, I've had me. I know me. Ain't good. It's not going to work. It's just not going to, we need God. And see, this is one thing, as we know this, and most of the church world has no understanding of its need for God. It thinks it can just go on, it can do things, it can bypass the Word of God, and it doesn't matter. And really, in a sense, this is what Saul got to be. Saul got into this area that, and really, he got so blinded by himself that he, we're going to read here from 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. I did a lot of things here that I didn't have in notes in, but it's really important because it's finding out how important it is to hook up into God's plan and into God's purposes. God really doesn't need me if I'm not going to follow His plan. All I'd be is a detriment to His plan. I mean, but if you'll walk in His plan, He has a great need for you. I mean, that's a whole thing. His plan will always be the thing that will work to bless you and to bless others around you. It's like when the Lord taught me early in my Christian walk, in my first year, my Christian walk, when He said to me that if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of your family. And He showed me the need that if I would do what He wanted, the blessing that would come to me. And see, most people are just trying to believe for blessings. The greatest blessing is to do the will of God. Because God's perfect, all His blessings are on His perfect will. See, when He told me that I would follow His will, I would be blessed. See, most people are just trying to always believe for the blessing. That's not the way you do it. What you do is you find out His perfect will and you get in line, because in His perfect will is His full blessing. That's what you do. There's a lot you'll never have to ask for. There's a lot you're never having to seek out of it. There's one thing, that I've, like I've said, concerning my family. You don't have to do a lot of seeking God about your family if you get into His perfect will. And the whole thing of it is, I learned to walk there in that place. I learned to believe and walk in that place and stay in that place and trust Him and be able to trust Him with my family. So you got to come to that place. You're going to trust Him with Him, or what, you're going to trust Him with you? See, if you go there and you just keep going back over and you just keep taking that out of His hands, dragging them over into your hands, then not much He can do about that. Then He's turning around and He's trying to get this stuff fixed, and He'd like to and He'd love to. And so we get over there and allow Him to work. Now in 1 Samuel 15, what has taken place here is... there's been a real... Amalek is a nation who had attacked Israel. Israel wanted to bypass them, and Israel said, look, we're going to go by you guys. And they notified him ahead of time. We're not going to drink any of your water. We're not going to do any of these kind of things. We're just passing by. We're going to cross here in your area of your land. We're not going to attack you. We're just going through, going over. And Amalek attacked Israel. And now here we go, all these years later. Remember this, God really has good memory about who was good to His people and who wasn't. Now here we are, comes up, the first king of Israel comes along. All this, we've gone through all the judges and all this kind of stuff have taken place and all these things. Israel's in the land. And now God says to Saul, and Saul knows what to do. He has been told. Samuel verified it to him and all this. He knows exactly what to do. He is supposed to go attack Amalek. Now, attacking Amalek, he is supposed to go in and kill every living thing. That's what God told him to do. Kill every he's supposed to kill every man, woman, and child. He's supposed to kill every animal. They're not supposed to take any of it. No spoils. Don't take anything from it. He says, don't do that. So, and understand this. This is why when people come along and say, they throw this, thou shalt not kill today. Well, if thou shalt not kill came out hundreds of years before Saul came along, And God told them to go out and kill these people. Well, see, the Bible don't say thou shalt not kill. The Bible says thou shalt not murder. That's the actual translation, is to murder. And that means to kill out of lust or something like that. That's what murder is. That's why they have different degrees of what they call murder and different things like that, manslaughter and all that stuff. In law has enough sense to do that. In the church, they say, thou shalt not kill. Well, if thou shalt not kill and God told him he couldn't kill, then God told him to break the law, didn't he? Well, we know God couldn't tell him to break the law. He can't do that. Amalek, judgment's going to fall on Amalek before what they did to Israel. And Saul's been called to do this. Well, Saul came back and we're going to find out Saul didn't do it. But we want to look at the incident that took place here. And it's, we're going to start in verse 10. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. Now I want you to see it. He went there. Now here's what he get. Here's a man in his own eyes. Now look at this. God just said, I regret having called this dude. I regret making him king because he don't obey my commandments. This guy thinks he's doing great and wonderful. He's out there building monuments to himself when he has just disobeyed God. But he's building a monument to himself. Like he has done something, he's doing wonderful. The bad part we're going to find out is he knows he's not doing wonderful. He's just full of himself. It said, he goes on, he said, build a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. He said, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He said, I've done it. Now we're going to find this out. He's lying and he knows it. He's lying. We're going to find it. He's lying. He knows he hasn't done the Lord's commandment because we're going to find, we go on in the story. It says, but Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now God said destroy it all, and they said, you know what we're going to do? What we were supposed to destroy, we're going to come back and have an offering to God. Well, it already belonged to God if he wanted it. God didn't want it. And number one, he's lying. They didn't bring it back for that. They're taking spoils, what they're doing. But it seems nice. I guess he thinks he's going to pull one on. This is a crazy thing. I don't understand with this with people, and people even do it today. You know, sometimes I know things, and people will stand and tell you that they're doing something and why they're doing it. And you know the whole time, it's the biggest lie you ever heard in the face of the earth. They ain't doing it. And it's obvious, but they'll stand there and say it. Even when they know they're being trapped in it, they know and they're still moving. This guy's doing it. Samuel is down here talking to him about this thing, and he's acting like Samuel don't know what's going on. Samuel stands in the office of a prophet and a priest. Samuel knows exactly what's going on. He's anointed in Israel to know what's going on. Because when Saul needs to hear things, he goes to Samuel. So it says, so what Saul said, they brought them back. They brought them back because the best they want to show me sacrifice the Lord. And said the rest they utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said, and he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why do you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? He said, and Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, Agag's still alive, isn't he? And the sheep and the oxen are still alive. But he said, I did the command. He said, but now listen, but the people took the plunder, the sheep, oxen, but the rest of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Then Saul said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord our God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Obedience. Obedience. One of the things is learning this. You know, lots of times people offer God things rather than obedience. God, they know what they're supposed to do, but oh God, if you do this, I'm going to do that. I'll do that. God, I'll give you this. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do for you. You know, there's people and that stuff. They'll give money to send people, but they ain't going. Even if God told them to go. No, we're giving some. We're doing. No, you can't do those kinds of things. God don't like. He's not interested in our sacrifice. He's interested, number one, on the areas of obedience. And I know I've gotten in trouble for not obeying already, so I know what it's like. You obey and learn to obey. And so we go on here. Listen what he says this is. He said, for rebellion. In other words, this is rebellion. When somebody knows what to do and don't do it and then turns around and lies... This is called just downright rebellion. This guy's in rebellion against God. This is the sin of witchcraft. He said, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. See, we want to see there's two things that he really has. He's stubborn and he's rebellious. We're finding out some things about him. He's stubborn and he's rebellious. This really causes problems. See, so we can see this just isn't a guy here that, you know, he's just messed up. This guy here, he started out right. But see, he let this thing get to his head. And this is one of the things that you know, God uses you or does things through you, reveals things through you. You need to watch yourself concerning other people of thinking yourself, because it's easy to get over think you're better than somebody else. You don't watch it. You know, some people don't have revelation of certain things because you do. You know, you're not bright. You got a revelation. God gave it. You didn't think it up. You didn't get it because you're smart. God gave you revelation. And you need to keep it in line with that of not getting yourself over. Don't get big headed. Don't go to that place. Because what we see is over time what it did to him. We don't want to end up in the same mess that this guy got himself into. He says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. He says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Now, he's going to stop. Now, here it is. He's going to keep lying until now he found out the penalty for what he did. Now he's going to try to change it, and he can't. It ain't getting changed. Now he wants to repent after he got into the corner. I want you to understand this. Learn to repent immediately. Don't keep pushing in the place, because you can get to the place that there's no repentance. He got to the place of no repentance concerning what's going to happen to him now. When Samuel went to him and said to him at first about not following the commandments of God, he should immediately have repented. He didn't. He kept saying, oh no, not me, I'm doing right, I'm doing what's right. Till finally, God speaking through Samuel tells him, hold it. Now, God's finished with you with the king thing. It's over. See, up to this time, God's still working in him concerning this. And so, he said, he has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed commandment of the Lord, and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now it comes down to it. Now he's going to get, I was afraid of the people. See, I want to be like with the people, you know, see, and You know, they wanted it, so I gave them what they wanted. Well, if you're going to give them what they want, they don't need you as a leader. You don't need to be a leader. A leader is not one like today. Today's leaders find out what the people want and give it to them. That's what it's called leadership today. That's leadership training today. Find out what keeps the people happy and give the people whatever they want to keep them happy. There doesn't need to be a leader. Just, they're already doing the leading. You're not a leader. Leading isn't following the people. You don't, just follow the people and don't have a leader. That'll work. So anyhow, he says, "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should lie." In other words, the strength of Israel. In other words, the anointing is going to be taken from him. Here we have before the promise God had for his future is removed, and now God is removing the anointing from him. This is the problem. If you would, say, read out from here and dealing with the whole time Saul's alive and dealing with David, this is the whole thing with Saul. Saul, the whole time, is nothing but messed up. He knows what God's doing. He knows God chose David as king, and he consistently fights against God and what God's doing. He's trying to kill David. He's always out here. And a lot of the time while he's trying to kill David, he knows it's wrong, but he follows what the people are doing, and the people want him to go after David. And he obeys it. People around him wants him to go after, and he's following the people. So really, what happened was God gave him over to what he was doing. Now he has lost the anointing. He no longer has the anointing. So, and we want to look at some things here in 1 Samuel. We'll finish with this area here and then pick up next week, because we want to look at this. We can learn something. Is why this man and his loss. You know, sometimes we can mess up and we might have a loss, but I'll tell you what, learn to correct, because if what happened was is his first time through and this serious thing had happened, he didn't quit. He kept it up till he lost the anointing. What was terrible, I'll tell you, Saul's days from that time on were awful. Here's a man standing as a leader over God's people with no anointing to lead them. A man who can't, he's not hearing from God. He don't hear from him. Now, I want to just read some. 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, down in verse 14, says this. It says, But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. It said, "And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from the Lord is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.'" Now, I want to say this. This makes mention here and talks about distressing spirit from the Lord. I want you to understand this. The verb here, the verb tense here, is not in the causative tense. It's in the permissive tense. Yet it is translated in the causative tense. God didn't cause this spirit. God didn't have this spirit to give to him. This is a demonic spirit. God didn't have a demonic spirit to give him. This is permissive. In other words, because of the results of what he has done, he has opened the door and God allows this to go on to him. He's opened the door to this. So his problem he's dealing with here, Sherry had given that one thing, and in fact she took some of them in the church from Charles Capps, the small one. He deals with this tense thing in there, is in that one thing about you follow it, because if you go through the Old Testament, it always makes it sound like God is the one doing certain things. It's this same thing where they take the verb and keep translating it in the causative tense rather than the permissive tense. And it's not God doing it. God allows it. But people say, well, God allows it. God allows it does not mean that God permitted it from the standpoint he was behind it being done. There's a lot of God allows. God allows bad things to go on the earth all the time, because if God stopped, if you reap, if you sow something, God can't just jump in and say, hold it. I'm not going to let you reap that. Well, then he's going to have to do that for everybody. So in other words, God has a perfect plan and a perfect will, but understand it operates under his plans and purposes and how the kingdom operates. If we get outside that, we can open the door to things. If we get, it's like there, you get over in the devil's camp, he's allowed to rule over you there. He's allowed to do things in that. And we open there, and you know, God can't turn around and say to the devil, no, devil, no, you ain't allowed to do that. Nope. God has to have reason why he can't. And why he can stop things. And so, from this incident, this man's had warnings and warnings, but we find out that he gets over into the area. And so they're going to look for someone who can help him. In fact, you will find this today in the same thing. It's amazing concerning it, is finding somebody. You'll find people who have sometimes in demonic problems in certain things. Like what he does here in this instance, that stuff, where, you know, good old Holy Ghost music is very helpful to help people to in these areas. You'll find out this concerning, especially the prophet's ministry. The prophet's ministry is affected a lot by music. Music, especially setting it up, going into it. Different. You've got to learn how different ministries work. Like an evangelist, if you're going to get an evangelist and get an evangelistic anointing going in a meeting, one of the best thing to do is have an exhorter. And I don't know if you know what that is, an exhorter. An exhorter is somebody that will come up and maybe speak 10 or 15 minutes before they go and get people fired up. Rod McLean and I, when Rod and I would go down to Mexico together, I would always be the exhorter before Rod would come on to preach. And I would just get up and for about 10 minutes just talk to people, just get them fired. They're expecting something to blow up and happen. And I'll tell you, Rod would come up and he would blow up. He would just get fired up. I learned that over time. There's things that you do that you learn how to get people in a direction, and certain anointings work differently. Music is a great thing that affects the prophet's ministry. Wrong music can really affect how a prophet can operate. To go into, Kenneth Hagin talked about it and that stuff. And I know from the standpoint, you get the wrong kind of things going and stuffing people in music, heading in the wrong direction, it can affect the anointing of God. That's why you just don't have anybody just singing songs and just doing things. They can have nice songs, but it is, you want to know that somebody that has the flow of where it's going to go for that ministry to operate. And see, we don't know much about that in the church world today. There's very little understood about these things, about what causes an anointing to operate and what you must do to get it to work. Sometimes, like I've been in places where speaking and that stuff, where I've had to more or less set things, get sort of things over into order again so I could operate where I wanted to operate at. Take some time to get people over into the flow, because what went on before didn't have the people into the flow that God wanted to take them to. You know, and people get their ideas. You know, I've been already at places and ministers, and they have somebody sing, and I wish they would have never sung a song. You know, I'm not interested in somebody that have a good voice or bad voice or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Somebody has to know the flow, the things of the meeting. It isn't something that I'm good at singing this song. I don't care if you're good at that song. Is that the direction God's moving? What's he doing? See, we're not in the entertainment. I know that most of the church is in the entertainment business. We're not in the entertainment business. It's not what we're doing. We're not interested in who has, you know, great voice and who can really play something and who can really, it's nice if they can. That's good. But we want it in the flow of what God's doing and going on. And so you have to learn those things and learn the flow of those areas. Now I want you to look at this, because concerning David, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 17 says, "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skilled in playing a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" It says, "Therefore Saul sent message to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.'" Now see, God's going to use the anointing on David Here with this, they find, and David's going to be a blessing. But we find out that this anointing that's on this spirit that operates through Saul, because Saul understands this and knows that David's the guy that God's anointed as king. He knows it, and he tries to kill him. So we know this, that God didn't give Saul a spirit to try to kill David. Would God have done that? No. But I want you to see what it says here about David. Get this idea of this David, this little boy. Get that out of your mind. That has been drilled into the church. Here it says the kind of guy David is. David was a guy who killed a lion and a bear. How many little boys been doing that lately? This guy says here, how did this guy tell him what kind of guy David was? He says he's this little guy down here. He's just this little boy out there. He's out there with his sheep, but he's a warrior. He's mighty, a mighty man of valor. That's what David was. David went against Goliath. This ain't his first fight. I don't know if Christians ever read the Bible. We just leave so much out to make stories up. You know, David wasn't a tall, huge guy, but David was not some weenie. Even before he got the anointing to be king, he had killed a lion and a bear. And I mean, he didn't have a high-powered rifle sitting over some place where they were out at a distance somewhere. He was close enough on the line, it said, he grabbed it by its beard. He was in hand-to-hand combat with a lion. Now, David, they estimate, was anywhere between 17 to 19 years old. When I was 17 years old, I was in the army being trained to kill people. We weren't little boys. Now, today, most 17-year-old, they're about like a 12-year-old. But we weren't in my day. And in David's day, they weren't like that. You know, it's most people could hardly think that somebody's 17 years old. But I was 17 years old in the military and when I went in. And I was 20 years old when I got out. I only turned 20. I just turned 20. Turned 20 in January and got out in February. Just turned 20 when I got out of the military. And, you know, it's we need to get this idea out of us is concerning David. God chose David because David was proven as a person. He was proven as something. He was really, David was a pretty well all-rounded proven, where Saul wasn't as well proven. Saul was a humble guy. Saul was never a warrior and had done things till after he came along. And really from the military. And you look from a military standpoint, he wasn't really such a great guy in the military, from a military standpoint. His son, Jonathan, was more geared toward that than he was. But David was quite a warrior. And he had it in him back down when he was taking care of the sheep. The reason he was taking care of the sheep, he was the youngest of the family. That was just the way it was on the job. That's just the way it was. He was the youngest, and he took care of the older brothers, did other things, and he took care of the sheep. Didn't mean he wasn't talented and he was putting down there because he wasn't good at anything else. That's just the way they did it, and it operated. But one of the things is with him is seeing him as we see as David here. David just wasn't this little kid type thing. Even if people looked at him, that wasn't what he was. And understand, we don't see it. God saw him this way, and this servant of Saul's definitely didn't see him that way. He looked at him and he said, this guy's skilled in playing, but he's a mighty man of valor, a man of war. He's prudent in speech and he's handsome. And the Lord's with him. So praise God. So we can look at David. So David was anointed. He didn't become all these things because of the anointing. This David had followed God and walked with God, and God has been working in his life, and God anointed him as king. But we need to understand this. David was also anointed as a prophet. We go in the book of Acts, we find it says there that David, being a prophet, he was a prophet. And so God's hand had been on him and on his life and had developed him. God gave him the anointing concerning the king, another to rule. He didn't have that up till that time. But David was not some kind of little guy out there, a little boy walking around. And, you know, I've taught about it before, but we'll look at it later concerning David and the sling. David didn't. The sling was the high-powered rifle of the day. It was not some little toy like we talk a slingshot. I was in Sunday school as a kid. David used a slingshot. No, he did not. That is not what he used. It was not a slingshot. And the Bible tells us about that deadly weapon and how deadly it was. And if you go over and see this, if you actually read the Bible, and if they would have, most ministers would ever read the Bible, they would have found out about these things, because it's in the Bible about them. And when you understand those kinds of things, you really understand. See, David, when Saul told him and said, put on my armor, he said, I ain't proven in your stuff. He was proven with what he had. And he had a weapon on him that he was proven with that was a mighty weapon. He didn't get good with that because of God, just God made him good at it. He anything you got to practice at. You know, even with God, I learned this, what God anoints me with, I still got to practice with it to get good with it. And this is what people think, well, if you just get anointed, it just works. No, it don't. It's, what's his name, the golfer, Tiger Woods. The guy said to Tiger Woods one time about him having all this natural ability. He said, man, he said, I have sure how to do a whole, so many, because he, I forget, they said like he would practice like 10 hours a day or something like that he would do. And he said, gee, it's amazing how much you have to practice being so talented. And this is where people really misunderstand these things and don't understand these things. David was proven with that sling before he ever went out there against Goliath. He went out there, he had proved himself. And one of the things that we'll go over, we're going to look at some things concerning David in that instant, because it's important. God called him to do something. The difference between him and Saul in fulfilling and carrying out the will of God. We'll look at those things. We're going to end there today. We're going to look at Saul, because we'll look at certain things. What happened to Saul in death? Because that's an important thing. That's an important thing for us to look at. And we're going to look at an area that I've never heard people talk about, which is in the Scripture, and which I think is an important thing to this. Saul really got messed up, but we want to find out what God's dealing with him concerning death, because there's an important thing that's said. It's to know and understand. You know, where did Saul end up after he's dead? The Scripture tells us where he ended up after his death. And so we want to know, and we want to, you know, he got really messed up in life, but we're going to find out in death God was good. So, but we want to see that, you know, he can get messed up in your mind and everything, but he did. He got over and lived in the flesh. His heart knew better. he didn't live right. But we want to look at those things, because those are important to us in what God did. So we want to look at that, because to me, Saul was a very tragic, you know, person in. Because we find out, you know, like all of his sons died with him, and what a sad, sad thing. I mean, it's a terrible thing at all that took place. And God's plan for him was so great. It was so astounding what God wanted to do with him, and he missed the whole thing. And you know, I don't know. Sometimes people think, well, Saul was just a bad guy. I always just feel, I feel sad when I think about Saul, of what God's plan was for his life. And so, but God has wonderful things planned for our life. I don't want to miss out on what God has planned. You want to stay on board and follow it. Hallelujah. And we have the greatest advantage today of all. We are born again. We have the nature of God in us. We have already passed from death and life. You and I have the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, teacher. You and I have the greatest advantage to ever fulfill the will of God that any human beings have had. The church age is the greatest age of humanity for anyone who's come into the knowledge of God. There's been a lot of tragedy in the church. It should have never taken place, or should have over the centuries. So much crazy stuff has happened. It didn't have to happen, because God gave us the greatest advantages of all. Hallelujah. And I just believe when we leave this place, I'll tell you what, there is just going to be a glorious church on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Going to be a people, they're going to be doing the will of God. They're going to be following God. They're not going to have other agendas. They're not going to have other things that they're doing. They're going to be doing the will of God. And God's blessing is going to be poured out on this earth. And then the church is going to leave. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, I believe we have the greatest future to look forward to in these last days. Of the move of God on this earth is going to be the greatest move of God that's ever had, that men have never seen. This is going to be the move of God that all believers of all ages have looked down through, from Abraham and all of them, looked into the future and saw this time that's coming that we get to live in. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you have planned for us. All that you're going to do. And Lord God, I believe with all my heart the good work that you started in us, I believe without a shadow of a doubt you're going to bring it to completion. Hallelujah. Lord God, that's what I'm trusting. Lord God, I'm not trusting me, I'm trusting you. Hallelujah. I'm trusting in what you're able to do and accomplish in and through us in Jesus' name. And Lord God, as we look at these things of Saul, Lord God, I want to thank you that you put them there. But Lord God, it wasn't to discourage us. Lord God, we can be encouraged this days and time. We can look at others' mistakes, Lord God. And Lord God, we can know not to make those mistakes. And I want to thank you. Lord God, you've given us grace to overcome. You've told us to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And Lord God, if anything that we need in this day and time, we need your grace, hallelujah, your ability working in us to take us to where no man could go without it, hallelujah. Lord God, your grace is required to carry out your will. And Lord God, we need it, Lord God, on our lives to fulfill your plans and purposes. And I don't believe we're going to be disappointed, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you that, Lord, I just believe we're stepping into the days of the greatest anointing. Lord, this year I want to thank you for where you've brought me to in this year, Lord God. What you've done, hallelujah. Lord God, you've done some major things. And I just want to thank you, Lord God, that there's mighty things working inside of me, Lord God, and inside of people in the church, hallelujah. Lord God, to bring to pass your will and your purposes in these last days. I'm looking forward to 2019, Lord God. I believe it's going to be a glorious year. I believe we're going to be stepping into some things, Lord God. Lord, I know there's going to be two veins running in this year. And Lord God, one's not going to be good for people not following God. But there's a great move that's going to be for those who are walking with Him. Lord, there's always a remnant of your people that are prepared and ready to follow you. And Lord God, they will bring great blessing into this earth. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.